For our scripture reading this morning, we continue in the Gospel of John, reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Here we have Jesus' first miracle. We read about him turning water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. This miracle is only recorded here in the Gospel of John and not the other Gospels. I read from John 2, verses 1 to 12. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it out. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Having shared God's holy and inspired word, which is our spiritual food, we now reflect upon it with the message that's titled this morning, Loading the Apple Cart.
I don't know if you heard that message from Bob Mason already this morning. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift of music that we heard this morning. What wonderful songs, and what a wonderful time it is to come and gather together as disciples of the Lord. You know, sometimes we take the Bible and we kind of make it our own doctrine. Most of the time it comes from misunderstanding, maybe as individuals, but even as denominations, we make a doctrine out of something that isn't there. And that's what splits denominations up. We ask the question, why is there 24 churches in Yankton? It's because we're making things different as we go, and we're deciding on things differently. And sometimes we want to increase our numbers. Or we're loading the apple cart. Think about the idea of indulgence. Indulgence in John chapter 20. Some people suggest that John chapter 20 and Jesus is saying, whatever you do on earth, whatever you bind on earth, whoever you forgive on earth, gives the church the authority to forgive sins, to release people from sins on earth and to make them feel better. Or penance to make them pay more, whether it be in works or money. Or how about you've heard maybe the second work of grace because of John Acts chapter 19 when Paul is going along and then these people, they don't understand the Holy Spirit. So Paul starts to suggest to them that the Holy Spirit has come and they didn't understand it. And he lays his hands on them and the Spirit comes. And so now the church, some churches and some individuals will say, well, we have to go so long in the Christian life before the Holy Spirit comes and rests on us. No. When you get Jesus, you get all of him. When you get God, you get all of him. Or Judas. Because he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, he went and hung himself, and now he's lost, so we can lose our salvation. No. No, there's eternal life. Or that Mary was a virgin until she died and ascended to heaven. No, Jesus had brothers, as we'll find out today. Because she's called blessed, she becomes more than she's supposed to be. We'll find out today. Or our own, sometimes maybe our own little personal doctrine where maybe some of you remember the antinomianism, where the moral law is set aside because of the free grace, and now I can kind of do whatever I want because I'm free from guilt and shame and the moral law and actually the Ten Commandments in a way. Or when Paul in 1 Thessalonians said, you have no need to teach you. I've had people say to me, I don't need a teacher. Well, I have a question. Why did God give people the gift of teaching and the church as a body? No, in that context, Paul is saying, I've already told you this. I don't need to teach you again. I'll remind you, and he's going to remind them. See, we come up with some doctrines that just aren't there. And in this chapter is kind of flooded with it. It's kind of like we're loading the apple cart. Jesus is just putting all kinds of stuff on there, and we can pick and choose and not understanding it at some point in our life and in the Bible, if we're reading it, he's going to tip that apple cart over. We'll find out in a couple weeks that he tips it over. I hope you read your Old Testament. If you read your Old Testament, the New Testament is going to make so much sense to you. And in fact, you're going to be reading and meditating, and the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of something that you read in the Old Testament, because that's what he does. And he reminds you of something in the Old Testament, and it's going to flood your soul. And so, back in the first chapter of John, we read that John the Baptist was asked by the Pharisees, by the Jews that were sent from Jerusalem, these bunches of questions. And then this particular one, which people just kind of jump over. And I mentioned it maybe last week, but I want to remind you again. He was asked, are you the prophet? The last question he got. Are you the prophet? What prophet? In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, Moses is saying, like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus to come. Are you that prophet, they thought, of John the Baptist? Now, let's just go back to Joshua. Let's go to Joshua for a second. This is fun. This is going to be fun because look how many things are involved here that we're going to read in our scripture today. So Joshua, remember the name Joshua, is basically the same as Jesus. He's a type. He's taking the people across Jordan. And so in Joshua chapter 1, after 3 days, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you, and I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you your enemies. And he lists them there. See the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men. Jesus means Joshua. Consecrate means set yourself apart. After 3 days, you'll see the glory of the Lord. Listen to this man. He will drive out your enemies. By the way, choose 12 men after you cross the Jordan River. Shall I remind you of what's happened in John chapter 1? Shall I remind you first that Moses never crossed the Jordan? And so Jesus, in a way, is picking up, and Moses was a type. Jesus is picking up where Moses left off. And so Moses died on that side of the Jordan. And isn't it interesting that Jesus goes out on that side of the Jordan and finds his disciples who are out there consecrating themselves, being baptized and set aside with John the Baptist. And then on day one, he's asked, "Are you the prophet?" On day two, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, this is the Son of God," he tells the Jews. And then on day three, he tells his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And of course, you know that two of the disciples, kind of a type maybe of Joshua and Caleb, I can't help but think, these two disciples follow Christ across the river. And remember that in Joshua, it was the ark or the glory of God that crossed the river. And the disciples, the nation of Israel, crossed with it. And then the glory of God was to be revealed as he conquered his enemies. So Jesus is on the other side, and then he comes and he goes up to Bethsaida. He picks the rest of his disciples. We know of at least five of them named, one alluded to, but we'll just say five for now. And then he goes over, and of course it says later on his city that he'll live in will be Canaan. So it's hard to see there, but that's Bethsaida on the right, Capernaum, I'm sorry, on the left. And then he goes over to Cana to the wedding. And we remember that in John chapter 21, we reminded you of this, that Nathanael is from Cana. And so there's a connection here that we will pick up as we go into our verse. On the third day, remember Joshua said, after 3 days? The Lord told him after 3 days. On the third day, again, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And so here, the church and some folks, we'll just say the church and much of the church, would like to state that Jesus went to a wedding, and so we're going to make the wedding a sacrament. In other words, wherever there's a wedding, God is there and the church is blessing that wedding. And yet, he doesn't go and have the disciples prepare the wedding. He's been invited to a wedding. And he comes and goes to a wedding. So he sanctions a wedding. Weddings are good. I'm going to go to the wedding. But I'm not going to make it a sacrament. It's not a religious ceremony. An act of the church. The church can pick it up and do the ceremony, and I sanction that, but it's not something that I'm demanding. I didn't command it like he did communion and baptism. The marriage by God, the wedding, is a ceremony. And so we go on in verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." I want to skip down, just skip verse 4 for a second, go to 5 and 6. His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there was 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Now we're going to run into a little tension here, okay? We've dealt with tension here before, right? That when the Bible says something, we reveal what the Bible says, and if we don't understand it or like it, we try to understand it together. Mary is not telling his son what to do. By the way, the word is mother, not Mary. It is suggesting to us and revealing to us the relationship that's going on here. The mother is saying to her son, Jesus. It doesn't say son there, but it says Jesus. Hey, they have no wine. She didn't say, hey, fix this, but you have to remember something that, first of all, we don't see Joseph here. And by the way, at this time, Jesus is 30 years old, and he's just beginning his ministry, so he's probably been with his mom and helping his mom as an older son, and so she's relying on him. And she's coming to him and saying, they have no wine. And by the way, she probably has some kind of influence here. Maybe she's the head something. Because she says to the servants. So she's got some influence here. Now, let's just conjecture here. Let's see, Nathaniel is from Cana. He's one of the disciples. He's now fishing with the boys, the disciples in Galilee. So there's some kind of connection between Nathaniel and Mary. Maybe there's some kind of relational there. Cousins, something. But she has some kind of influence here. But look who she's talking to. She doesn't go to the disciples of Jesus and say, hey, do whatever he says. She's talking to the servants who don't know Jesus. So the church wants to say, and some people want to say, see, Mary is pulling the strings here. She's telling us what to do. She's telling Jesus, hey, they need help. Go help them. So the idea is maybe that we go to Mary, that Mary will help us get what we either need or want. And by the way, this miracle is not a need. This miracle is a want. This miracle is something that Jesus is going to do out of his kindness. Wait a minute. He's going to make wine? Out of kindness? Do you know how much wine is here? And by the way, the wine is gone. All the wine is gone. And so he's going to make 150 gallons of wine. That's 19,200 ounces. If you divide that by, let's say, 2 glasses of 8 ounces apiece, I did some math, you've got about 1,200 people here. Now, the Bible says that they drunk freely. You know what the word is? Some of them got drunk. The Greek word is some of them got drunk. Now you got Jesus sanctioning wine. Sanctioning alcoholism? No. You have Jesus doing something else that we need to understand that will help us know who he is, because, by the way, this is his first miracle, and he just came across the Jordan with his disciples. And so she asked him, or she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She's saying, whatever he says, it's up to him. Now, Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, woman there, and to be fair, woman there is not a derogatory term. You can see it in John chapter 8 when he goes to the woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers? He goes to John chapter 19, woman, here's your son. She's talking to John at the cross, about John at the cross, or on his resurrection. He's talking to Mary, and he says, woman, why are you crying? It's not a derogatory term. It's who she is. By the way, it's a gender-specific term that Jesus ordained and used. Remember in Luke chapter 2 that he is submitted to his mother, but now He is not submitted to his mother. He's saying the Greek term is actually comes from the Hebrew as well. What to me and to you? In Judges chapter 11, Jephthah is called up by his fellow Israelites to lead them. And Jephthah takes up the charge, and the Ammonite king comes to him and commands something of him. And Jephthah says to him, "What to me and to you?" In other words, what business do I have with you? And this is used out. This is also used in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, when the demon comes out to Jesus, and he says to him, "What to me and to you? We don't have any business together. What are you coming for? What are you doing?" Now, again, it's not derogatory, but it's putting things in its place. And you know what? That could teach us a lesson. Sometimes that we don't have any business with some other things. And so, interesting enough, we can use it politely. We can say, "What kind of business do I have here with you? I don't have business with you." And so the Lord is telling, please hear me, he's not telling Mary. He's telling his mother, "I don't have any business with you. I just came across the Jordan. I picked up my disciples and I'm about to do my first miracle." He has begun his ministry and the relationship has changed. What to me and to you? And then he says, of course, "My hour has not yet come." Now, we're going to hear that whatever he does by the Father. The Father tells him to do something. The Father tells him to say something. He does those things. And so right here, it looks like he's going to say, "No, I'm not getting involved here." But he's going to say, "My hour has not yet come." And yet he's going to carry out, which probably is the second miracle of this thing. We won't call it a miracle, but think about this. He's going to do something dramatic, and yet he's going to keep his hour from coming. In John chapter 17, the hour means his death, his punishment, his death, and his resurrection. His punishment and his death is the main thing here. My hour to die, my hour to be revealed to those who are going to kill me, has not come. So he mentioned that to her, and by the way, that's his business. That's what he's here for. But he's going to do this miracle. And interesting that nobody knows how it was done or where it comes from, except the servants kind of see what's happening. But the servants don't end up believing. You don't see them following him back. At the end, we're going to see who follows him back. The servants didn't. The groom didn't. Whoever was ahead of the wedding didn't. His disciples, his brother, and his mom. And so now we understand his ministry. Number one, some of the church will say we can go through Mary to get what I want from Jesus. That's not what this is teaching. Number two, Mary is a key to miracles. This is not what this is teaching. Number three, the wedding should be a church sacrament. We mentioned it. It is not a church sacrament. It is sanctioned, and we love the whole weddings. Number four, wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And they get that from John chapter 1, verse 33, where it says, John the Baptist says he will come and fill us with the Spirit. But in John chapter 7, verse 39, John there, the writer, specifically tells you that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He would have done that here. The wine is not symbolizing the Holy Spirit. The wine is symbolizing wine at a wedding, which goes way back in Jewish history and is actually the staple of the wedding, besides the food. And so, it's okay to drink wine and lots of it. Is that what this is saying? No, that's not what this is saying. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is going to do something for a reason. Ask what he is doing and why he is doing it. In verse 9, it says, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have become drunk, I have to be honest, that's the Greek word, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. The words there, and did not know where it came from, in other words, where it existed from, and the word new, now become, in other words, it is. Think about this. You have 150 gallons of water over here, and somebody set a time clock, and we're gonna stand by while it turns the wine. We want the water to ferment. Is that how it works? No, I think you have to squish up grapes and put them maybe in the jars and maybe seal them. And then I think I read just for drill 4 weeks or something for a decent one. Who knows? You got to wait at least 4 weeks for juice to become grape juice to become wine fermented. But that's not grape juice. That's water. Water. In other words, Jesus Christ, the one, the glory that has come across, that the Lord is going to begin his ministry with and in, the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, is creating something. And he doesn't even speak a word. He just says, put the water in, and now draw it out. It has nothing to do with any of the other things that we've spoken about. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ did in his first miracle and what we were told before. That he is the Logos, the Word, that he was there at the creation, and that his first creation is to make something out of, well, something else. Almost nothing. But he didn't ferment wine. He made wine. He created it. Just a side note. I'm not sure if it means anything. I'm sure it doesn't. But it is interesting that when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, you remember what they put in the Jordan River? They put 12 stones to symbolize the Israelites and the actually as an altar there, and they put it in the water. Here, the Lord's putting water in the stone and turning it to wine. There's some symbolism here that we need to understand. It has nothing to do with weddings or wine or drinking or being drunk. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And it says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, going back to Joshua, the Lord said that when you cross over the Jordan, I will do amazing things in you and with you and among you. Follow the ark. And here, Jesus is Joshua, the type, and the ark together. And he's crossing the Jordan, and he does his first sign. You remember what a sign is? A wonder is that something amazing, and we turn our eyes to the Lord, and he catches our attention, and we maybe cry out to him. But a sign is predicting something, showing something. It's telling something. That's what a sign does, right? It's like, pay attention to this. I'm telling you something. And in this case, I'm telling you, I'm the glory of God. I'm the creator. He is doing everything that John the writer said in chapter 1. He is manifesting himself. We talked about that word, I think, a week ago or so. The manifestation is not just a revealing. It's not just showing something. He is actually personally revealing himself, touching you, and being with and among you. Now, what we want to do with this is, it's wonderful and awesome and great story. But I challenge you to go and meditate. Do we know what meditate means? Actually, at some point I need to do a series. We should just do a series just to catch up. We haven't done it here in the 3 years I've been here. And we probably should talk about meditation and fasting and those wonderful things. Interesting enough, I heard the other day somebody was talking about meditation, and it's just to empty yourself and to whatever flows, and you do a little yoga while you're at it and you feel good about it, and then something just comes and whatever comes is spiritual. And no, that's not meditation. Meditation is reading something, hearing the word of God, and going sitting. You can have a cup of coffee. You can sit quietly someplace and think about what was said and say, Lord, what does this mean to me? Lord, what does this mean to me? Number one, you care. You cared about what your mother said. You cared about the wedding. You even went to the wedding. You said your hour. You weren't going to reveal yourself unto death, but you were going to help out. You didn't care about the other people getting drunk. That's their business. The wedding couple never even mentioned here. It's wonderful. That's okay. But Lord, you care. And if you care about that, you care about me. Number two, Lord, I don't know what this means to me as far as my needs. You know, Lord, can I just ask for whatever I want? No, but I'm going to ask you for whatever I need. In fact, I will ask you for whatever I want. I will. Because you care. It's up to you, as Mary said, do whatever he says. It will be up to him to fulfill that want, but he will fulfill your needs one way or the other. In Joshua 3, chapter 7, it says, today I will begin to exalt you in all the eyes of Israel. And that's what's happening now. This is the beginning of him being exalted in Israel. Next week we're going to do a 4th of July message, but the week afterwards you're going to find out that it goes public. That the beginning of his miracles goes public next time. It's semi-public now, but it's going to go public next time. And verse 4 says, after this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Now what he's doing here is one of those scenes where he says, I'm going to go away for a while because I know what's going to happen. The popularity, 1,200 people talking to at least 1,200 more people in a small vicinity. You're going to have a lot of people looking for a man who can make wine. He could be a part of our business. We could hire him. The Pharisees and Sadducees are going to go out looking for him. So what are you doing and why are you doing it? And he did not want that. So he escapes. Now in chapter 7, his brothers are going to turn on him. And we're going to find out that his mother doesn't really understand all these things. So he's being discreet in that he cares. He sanctions some of these things. But the thing that he wants is for the disciples to believe. Where is that verse? And his disciples believed in him. That's the key there. Chapter 2, verse 18, it says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And we will find out that he already did the sign if they were paying attention. One of my hobbies is when I'm reading through the scriptures, I come to something that reminds me of something else that I read. Now, that's not me being reminded of myself. That is the Holy Spirit reminding me of the words that I've read before. When we read in here that Jesus did his first sign and that he was manifested, it's a picture of God coming down and revealing himself to mankind. And that's what he's done here. Now, what we want to say is, well, he's manifested himself to John the writer and the other disciples. But that's not what's happening today. What's happening today, what's happening when you read, is God, Jesus Christ, is manifesting himself to you. Because as I think Gary said this morning, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and he's manifested himself to us. And so when we read this, that's what he's doing. He's causing us to believe in a greater way. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your grace today. We thank you that you put things in perspective for us, Lord God, that we don't take them beyond what is written, but we understand them for our good. I pray, Lord God, that we can walk out of here knowing that you are our creator and you are our guide and counselor. And Lord, that we look to you for our needs, not just our needs, but even our wants. Lord, as you fill them, as you desire to help us know and believe in you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.